The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
We don't necessarily need more training programs. We don't necessarily need more books written on the subject. We don't necessarily need any more instruction. If we just took exactly what we know now, the little that we do know, we would be well off. Has Christ saved you, my friends? Then you have a witness. Has He bought you with the blood of Christ and have purged you from your sins and has given you an eternal home? Then you have a witness, you have a testimony, and so we should be sharing this.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States, preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Well, once again, thank you for joining us as we turn to the book of Acts. And this week, we are in chapter 4, and we are going to cover, if we have the time here, we want to go from verses 13 through 22. There is a lot of things happening here in Acts chapter 4, a lot of key scriptures. Going back to last week, covering the first 12 verses, one of the main scripture verses there for memory verse is verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And this is what we covered last week, basically Peter's accusations and his sermon to the Jewish Council, the Sanhedrin, and we covered that last week. He had told them that this Messiah, Jesus, was the Messiah. He was crucified. He was the stone that was rejected by the builders, and God had made him the chief cornerstone, quoting Psalm 118. And so he had quite a bit to say to them. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, this week is our second week now away from the confines of the nursing home, and the reason is I've been having some illness that's forbidden me to go up there, and so we may be taking a break from going there, but I wanted to continue the study and to go through the passages here, so that's what we aim to do. So let's just go into our text and read verses 13 and following. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Well, this is quite a section of scripture here. We got a lot of verses that we can actually put directly into practice. There are principles here, and it's very interesting as we go through. And so we're going to be going through here verse by verse. And last time, if you've listened to that, you may remember that as they wanted to know what power and what name this had been done, they were disturbed. You may remember last week, one of the things we discussed in the first couple of verses of chapter 4 was how they were chided for teaching in the temple area, preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. For many reasons. We went over some of those reasons, and we can see that today, and that's what we talked about last week. If God has given you a gift or a calling, and a lot of times you can even be persecuted by the church, by the established religious authority, instead of supporting what you're doing, they actually come against because of envy or some of the reasons. They don't feel that you're qualified. This verse that we are going to start with, verse 13, It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. If you remember, all of the disciples, they were just everyday people. There was fishermen, there was a tax collector, there were professional people, there were one guy was a zealot, he was like a political activist. And so Jesus picked these guys after consulting with the Father all night in prayer, and he picked the 12, chose them, that they would be with him and that they would be his disciples, that he would send them out to preach, and ultimately they became his apostles, the 12, of course, minus Judas. And now we see two of them, Peter and John, are fulfilling the Great Commission and immediately started preaching in Jerusalem in the temple. Now, they had not gone to the proper schools, a rabbi school. And remember, Paul, now he had. Paul was brought up in the strictest Pharisees school, taught under the feet, at the feet of Gamaliel, if you remember his own testimony. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous according to the law. I mean, he was a religious person if there ever was one. And he had the pedigree. He had the proper schooling and everything else. It's interesting how God chooses all different kinds of people. And I always like this verse here in verse 13, because it said they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived they were uneducated and untrained men. And that would be uneducated and untrained in the way of rabbinical teachings and studying of the law. Remember, even they accused Jesus of this in his ministry. They said, how does this man know doctrines having never studied? And then he said, well, my doctrine's not mine. It is him who sent me. We have the same thing here with these guys. They'd been with Jesus. That was their school of theology. Could you imagine me or you being able to hang around and follow Jesus and live with him and ministering side by side with him, learning from him for 3.5 years? I would think that that would be a high qualification to then go into the ministry of preaching the gospel. They were very upset that these guys, and they just marveled, you know, that they were uneducated, and it said they saw the boldness. Now, where did the boldness come from? We know it came from the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be talking about that here in one of the other verses, too. But they had been with Jesus, and that is a good thing. That's a good thing for you and me, my friends, to take note of. Remember, Jesus also had said in the book of Luke, he was talking to Mary and Martha, and Martha complained that Mary wasn't serving, helping her serve. And he said that, you know, Martha, Martha, you worried about many things, but Mary had chosen the better part. It would not be taken away from her. And what was the better part? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning, listening, observing, being with him. And we would do well to do that today, my friends. Now, this verse in no way, or I in no way, want to use this to say that there's something wrong with getting schooling or something wrong with getting a higher education or going to a Bible school or Bible college. That's great. What I'm saying is you don't necessarily have to be a servant of the Lord. In fact, being with Jesus, I think, is a much more better qualification. But they had been with Jesus. In 14, it says, in verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So it was a little hard for them to complain or to get after them too much, because this guy, after all, was healed. And the people loved it. And a notable miracle, it says, had been done in the midst of all the people. And so it was hard for them to really get after these guys because of this man's healing. It says they could say nothing against. What could they say? They weren't educated. They didn't go to the schools. But they'd been with Jesus. And through that, they had the boldness and the power from Jesus Christ to perform this healing. So what they did was, they says, hey, you know, step outside for a little bit. We want to confer amongst ourselves in private. So they commanded them to go outside, and they conferred amongst themselves, it says in verse 15. And in verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, they were going to find themselves in a similar position of when they were persecuting Jesus and when they were trying to conspire to stop his ministry and to take him into custody. It said they feared the people because the people loved him. The people counted him as a prophet, and they were worried about the repercussions from the crowds. They were worried about, in some cases, even having the crowds turn on them and they being stoned. They always had conspired to take Jesus outside of that, you know, the absence of the multitudes. They didn't want to have an open confrontation because of the following he had and the repertoire he had with the people by teaching them and caring for them like a shepherd. He said he looked at them as sheep with no shepherd, and so he was their shepherd. He said he came to heal the brokenhearted, and as he was fulfilling this ministry in their midst, it was hard for the crowds to turn against him. The common people heard him gladly. And so now the apostles are following suit here as they're doing and picking up where Jesus left off through the power of the Holy Spirit. The ministry continues on now, and now they're in trouble with the Jewish leaders. In verse 17 it says, "But so that it spreads no further, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." Well, then, going back to last week's study, and as we looked as a way of introduction, and I had mentioned it would do as well to understand what was going on in Palestine, what was going on in Judea and the Jewish in the first century, the Jewish people under the Roman Empire, and they had a certain amount of authority, and the religious leaders had the authority to arrest these people if they didn't comply with the regulations. They were no longer a theocracy, but in some ways they were acting as a theocracy, you know, a couple of notches down because they were under the Roman rule. But for example, in our country today, in America, a church, what are they going to do if they don't like what you're preaching? They could tell you, don't do this. If you want to be members of our church, you know, they could kick you out of their specific group. But they wouldn't have the authority to lock you up. You know, that would be, in our day and age, sort of preposterous. Well, the closest thing I could think of into a similar situation, a dynasty of religious authority, would be the Vatican, the Catholic Church in Rome. Now, again, they don't have that kind of authority to arrest, but you could see they do have a lot of clout and they do have a lot of authority. And back during the Reformation time, prior to that, they did have sort of that authority where they were going to arrest people, they were going to have them put to death. They were, you know, because they had a lot of, they had their hands in the political realm and everything else. And so they were in the position to enforce some of these policies that they wanted to implement against the common people if they didn't comply with Catholicism in that case. Well, same thing here. And they had the authority to tell them, don't talk in their name. Now, of course, as we know, they didn't take them up on this. They didn't obey them. They didn't obey that. But nevertheless, technically, they had that authority. And with the threat of bodily harm or arrest, this is how they were planning on threatening them. Now, or enforcing it. Now, here's what they decide to do. Initially, they were going to severely threaten them not to do it again. I suppose the average person might think, oh, okay, I won't do that anymore. They'll be scared or something. Now, in my experience in preaching the gospel, open-air preaching, out in the highways and byways, doing one-on-one ministry over the many years here in America and on the different city streets, I've never had really any authority like the police or anybody say you can't preach about Jesus, you can't talk about Jesus. There's been times when it's been implied, and that's why they would never admit that. That's why they didn't want you around and they try to find some other excuse to get rid of you. Like they might say, well, you're vagrant. In other words, there's a law that says you can't just hang out on a corner with, you know, no business there. And so they might try to give some trumped up charges to get rid of you. It's a mild form of persecution, but they can't outright just tell you you can't preach in the name of Jesus. I've never had that happen here. Well, anyway, so in verse 18, they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, here's the response. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Okay, well, let's take a look at this. The first thing they said is, basically, in so many words, they said, no, we're not going to comply with you. They had the guts and were as forthright with what their plans were. In other words, they didn't just say, okay, listen, and then just go out and do it anyway. They told them up front, well, look, you know, you decide. Should we obey God or should we obey you guys? And so they basically told them, we're not going to listen to you. You know, that's some boldness there. This is an important verse, I feel, in verse 20, is it says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, these early disciples, of course, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they could not keep quiet. They could not keep silent about Jesus, about their witness, about who he was, about how to be saved, about their personal experience with him, whatever it might be that encompassed the gospel. You can shut these guys up if you wanted to, under threat of punishment, under threat of being beaten, or, and perhaps later we'll see, even death. Nothing was going to keep these guys quiet about their faith and about the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be witnesses. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. You will receive power from on high. We studied that several weeks ago. And so now they're fulfilling this, and they're not going to kowtow. They're not going to back down. They're going to speak forth. And you couldn't keep them quiet. Where I find that contrast in today's, let's just take America, because that's all I can compare it to, and where I live here. And we live in a day and age where we're trying to come up with all of these ideas, and if you want to go far as to say gimmicks, to get people out there witnessing. And that's quite a contrast from back in the first century when you couldn't keep them quiet. Now we can't get people to speak up. One of the men that was talking about the frustration of trying to get people out there to witness, as he felt that their ministry was an equipping ministry, training people in evangelism. And of course he was being facetious, but he says, well, I know how you could get them out there. He said, pay them. You know, tell somebody, you'll give them $100 to go out there for a couple hours in the afternoon and to witness the people. And he goes, you could get people to go out there to, if you paid them some good money. Well, that's quite an indictment upon the spiritual condition that we're in, if that's what it took. And of course, that would be totally wrong on many fronts. But he was trying to make a point, and that is, why is it that we have to somehow beg people, coerce people, even so far as unwittingly throwing guilt trips on people to get out there and witness, when it is not only our duty to do such, it's the main reason, one of the main reasons why we're still left here on this earth, is to be a witness, is to be salt and light. We should also want to do it out of joy of what the Lord has done for us. We would be excited if we found treasure. You know, we would be going and telling people, oh, look at this, I won the lottery, or whatever it might be, whatever news excites us, we would be telling everyone. And yet, when it comes to the gospel, the most important message of mankind, we tend to be silent. I believe it is a lot to do with the name of Jesus. That's why he says it's a powerful name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. At the name of Jesus, it's a very powerful name, and people are fearful, and they're oppressed because of the severe seriousness of the message and the ramifications of someone being lost in their sins and dying in that condition and going to hell. We have all the forces of darkness trying to keep us quiet, trying to keep us immobile. This should not be, my friends. I don't know what it's going to take. This is something that came up the other day, as they wanted to know from me at the men's prayer breakfast, suggestions on breaking ice. I said, you need to be prayed up. We need to pray and ask God for this kind of boldness. And then we got to step out in faith and believe that he's going to provide it. He's going to equip us. He's going to give us. And it's ridiculous in many ways, because right here in America, we have it very easy. Generally speaking, we don't have a lot of genuine persecution like they do in other parts of the world right now, or in the early, like in the early church. You know, people might make fun of you, they'll ridicule you, they'll have some sort of idle threat, and people are in fear instead of in faith. And so this is something that we're afraid to speak up because, oh, people will make fun of us, but we have the freedom to, like, unlike no other generation and no other country, we do have the freedom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, or any religion for that matter. We have freedom of religion in this country. Now, people may not like it, but we do have that right, and we're not doing much with it, I don't think, by and large. We should really be taking advantage of it, and we should really be running into each other, tripping over each other out there on the street corners, because as we go out to witness, we find that, oh, there's all these other people out there witnessing. You know, there's no room for me. I guess I'm going to have to go to another country and witness, or go to somewhere Paul says he would make as his aim not to preach where Christ was named, unless he fall, you know, into another man's sphere of influence and all. But we don't really have that trouble today because there's not that many people. That's why Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the harvest. The laborers are few. The work is great. I would encourage you out there, my friends, whatever it takes, we have to have some serious quiet time with the Lord and go back to the drawing board or something. And I think part of it is we live in the great apostasy as upon us, and it's just a falling away. And so that's affecting the evangelism and the desire to share the faith. But we really need desperately the Holy Spirit. And we have available to us in this country and in the world all these tools of extra Bible helps and books and tapes and videos to equip us. We're in the position that we just need to go and use what we have. We don't necessarily need more training programs. We don't necessarily need more books written on the subject. We don't necessarily need any more instruction. If we just took exactly what we know now, the little that we do know, we would be well off. Has Christ saved you, my friends? Then you have a witness. Has he bought you with the blood of Christ and have purged you from your sins and has given you an eternal home? Then you have a witness. You have a testimony. And so we should be sharing this. All right, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So even though they had the authority, they were under public pressure, just like politicians now. They do care to a degree what the public thinks, and the public, the pressure for them to do this something or not to do something is can be great. And so the pressure was on from the people because of this notable miracle. And finally, in verse 22, it says, "For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." I'm not sure why it takes the time to mention this. We do know that at the beginning of chapter 3 there, when it talks about the man being healed, that he was healed from his mother's, he was lame from his mother's womb, that he definitely was something, he was born with this condition. And then, of course, if he's over 40, that means he had been lame for over 40 years. Maybe it's because they want to stress how much more of a miracle that is. I mean, let's say if somebody had only been paralyzed for a year, let's say it was an accident, it'd be no less of a miracle. But then I suppose people could say, well, he might have gotten better anyway, or something like this. I don't know if that's the reason. The guy was over 40 years old. He had been lame from his mother's womb, it says, and God had totally healed him. No question about it. He was jumping, leaping, praising God. And Peter, of course, took the opportunity to preach the gospel not only to the crowds that day. As the days progressed, he was able to share and preach boldly before the council. Now, that's going to end our study for today. Next week, we will probably finish off the chapter, but we're going to be looking as they go back and report back to the rest of the disciples what had taken place, and we're going to go and look at that section and following, and hopefully finish up chapter 4 next time. Until then, my friends, thank you, and be sure to put into practice what we learned here today. God bless you.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.